Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hope. I've been praying for you. We always say that around Hope a lot, right? We've been praying for you. And what I can certainly tell you is all week long, I've been praying for you that this day, when we open up the Word of God and start talking and hearing this Word of God, that it would move you and change you. That it's like one of the biggest things for me as a pastor and what I see in our congregation and our church and the church and people's lives. If there's one thing I could like change all by myself, I would. And it was like it would be like to take people's prayer life up about 10 notches. It's one of the things that Jesus prayed for. For himself and for the disciples that were then and the disciples that are us, that are now. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays and there's three broad strokes of the focus of his prayer. The first piece of the prayer is about, certainly about his unity with the Heavenly Father, and this wasn't anything new for him. The disciples by this time in John 17, he's just about ready to be crucified, to die, be buried, be raised again, and bring salvation to the world. But he's praying this prayer, and one of the first things he glorifies his Heavenly Father. He's connecting with him like he'd always done before. The disciples by that time had seen this over and over and over again. They'd wake up early in the morning, be ready for some bacon and eggs, and he'd be gone. He'd be out on a hill, somebody, hey, he's over here, and they'd find him. And he's like, what's he doing? Is he like healing, or is he like, you know, going on a hunting trip or doing something like really awesome? And I think some people were probably like, nah, he's just praying. But what he was doing in that place was like the number one priority in his life of staying connected to the Heavenly Father, because all things came from that place. And he's praying this prayer early in John chapter 17 that I'm glorifying you, my Heavenly Father. He's connected to his Heavenly Father as the Son. And in that odd mix of Trinity we heard about last week's message, he's like, but he is God, and God is three in one and one in three, and it's kind of mysterious, but yet there's some clarity around it. And he's like, in some ways, praying to himself. But isn't that what happens in all the relationships that we're in, that the closer we get, the more intimate we get, we can start saying things that you're already thinking because we get to know you better and better and better. And like even after long marriages, a husband and wife can start like finishing sentences for each other and that sort of thing because they already are so deeply connected and intimate. They already know each other's minds. They already know each other's hearts. So there's no surprises in intimacy. There's only love. And this is what was happening again now in John 17, Jesus praying, I want to glorify you, Heavenly Father. He even tells Jesus, or the Heavenly Father, that I've accomplished the work that you've given me. And he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. And he starts, the prayer continues, and he starts praying not only that he and the Father are one, that it's really hard to tell even the difference between them. That's how connected they were. Jesus wasn't walking around wondering what the Father's will was for his life. He knew what the Father's will was for his life because in the morning when they had been healing, he remembered, I've got to go connect to my Heavenly Father to be reminded again of what I'm doing here and the mission I'm on. And he'd connect in the morning. Or like Psalm 5, early in the morning, he would lay his requests before the Father and wait expectantly. And then he'd go back and do the work of healing and preaching and reaching the poor and the lost, unveiling heaven to a world who needed it so desperately. And he tells the Heavenly Father, I've accomplished the work of this day that you've given me. And they connect. Then he turns his prayer to the disciples that were with him. And he's praying to the Heavenly Father that these disciples, this his small group, if you will, that they would learn to be one with each other, and that they would also, and even more importantly, become one with the Father like Jesus was one with the Father. This is amazing. And I suppose when we hear that, we start in our own mind and in our own heart evaluating, kind of putting ourselves on a scale of where am I today in oneness with the Heavenly Father? Where am I today in that? Some of us are deeply connected because we've already been in prayer this morning. We've asked for God for forgiveness. We've glorified His name. Maybe we listened to the songs this morning and they did what they were meant to do. They ushered us into His presence with safety and comfort and invitation. And we came into this place. We ascended to the mountain of God spiritually. Maybe we've not just connected to Him, but we've sung together, and it's not just a bunch of individual voices, but we began to worship in spirit and in truth, and even though as we sit here as a couple hundred different people, the song rises up and it connects in unity, and it rises up in oneness to the Heavenly Father, and we get this chance as individuals to join that unity that Jesus is praying for. Then He broadens the prayer even further, and He starts praying for the people sitting next to you, your husbands and your wives and your sons and daughters and your aunts and uncles, cousins, people you know and don't know, people in your family and people's families that have already passed on to heaven, people in your families that are not born yet. He broadens the prayer to pray for all people that might call upon the name of the Lord. That they would be, that's you and that's me, that they would be one, like Jesus and the Father are one. And this is the prayer that launches us as a platform to stand on in life, that we get to come before the throne of God, privileged as children of God, sons and daughters of God, together. Today we're talking about the Lord's Prayer as part of our confirmation series, confirmation being the junior high, most formal training that we give our kids in terms of who God is, who they are, that He says He is, why it is we value the Bible as the source and norm of our life and not the other way around. We talk about things like the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. Some of these things coming directly out of Scripture, some of these things being statements about what we believe about Scripture. But it all comes to the head in this thing called prayer. There's all kinds of research about prayer. George Barna's Barna Research Group, since 1993, they've been out asking people like us, regular old people, do you pray? Really like simple questions like that. Since 93, they've asked this question to churched, unchurched, just broad group. 4 out of 5 people since 1993, week after week in and week out, 4 out of 5 people say, I pray once a week. It's interesting. 4 out of 5 people, the stat I think is 83%, give or take, as stats go. When you hear that, are you part of the 4 out of 5? You ever find yourself in one of those weeks where you're the 1 of the 5 who hasn't connected with the Heavenly Father this week? Maybe to glorify His name in some way just because it doesn't need any other excuse or any other purpose or reason except to glorify His name. You're awesome, God. Maybe it's to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's to ask for forgiveness for a friend, healing for a friend. Are you in the 4 out of 5 this week that's been in prayer? All kinds of postures of prayer. Most of us, 82% of us that are in those groups that pray, 82% of us like to do it quietly and alone. Probably a good thing. Jesus went off to pray. Oh, great model. Keep going. A lot less of us like to do it in groups. A few of us, down now in single digits, like to do it out loud especially like in front of people. Like, Lord, thank you for this day. Because somehow we might be fearful that, like, if we say something out loud like that, people might think we're nuts. Or maybe we might say the wrong thing. Or it might not, the words might not come out right. Or they might not be measured or timed right. I might miss somebody's name that I know, Jim, but sometimes when you're up front, you're like, I know you, but I cannot think of your name. And we think something like that could take us down. So we stop short of entering into that presence to do that out loud with people. It's interesting. Jesus says, Lord, Father, thank you for bringing me into complete unity with you. Bring my friends into this same type of unity. And matter of fact, bring everybody into that same type of unity. So we're asking, as we get to the Lord's Prayer today, I might just give you a quick little quiz. When was the last time you actually prayed the Lord's Prayer? In a group this big, somebody's probably prayed it this morning. Maybe it was part of a morning prayer. For some, though, it was the last time you were here on the first weekend of the month when we regularly practice communion and as a table grace, an opening prayer that unifies us, a sort of confession before as we come to communion, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Some of us have been given this Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught the first disciples, and then those disciples taught other disciples, and other disciples taught other disciples. After the 5 o'clock p.m. service yesterday, we left, and my mom and I drove away from the hub, and her head was like this big, because, like, you know, like her son, her kid did something that she was really proud of. And she got, you know, she's like, you know, but all she's doing is like telling me a little bit of her faith story on the way to rock bottom. And I'm like, Mom, you know, I don't want to hear it, Mom, quiet. She's telling me her faith story, and she goes, you know, when you were 3 years old, your dad and I taught you the Lord's Prayer. I'm like, no way, I was 3. Plus, I don't remember it. She said, yeah, we also taught you this other one, you know, these other ones that we teach little kids. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And then, like, some people don't like this next part because it goes hard. It also goes like total gospel. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. I don't know when I learned that. I don't know when I learned, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, will be done, earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know when I learned that. But as her faith statement said, that your dad and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we started planting that in your life. And you probably had no idea you were saying it. We started planting it in it and trying it on. Like, we tied your shoes and you didn't know how to do it, but you knew how to walk in them. And we waited and we kept planting and we kept watering. And, like, now all of a sudden God's made it grow. And it's blossomed and it's grown. And it's not just that you can recite it, but it's done what God intended it to do. It's done what a parent wants to happen to their kid. It's done what Jesus was asking for in John 17, that they would grow and be fruitful, and these seeds of faith would rise up and the birds will fly on their own, and it'll become part of their life because it's what connects you to the Father. And I'm just like, by the time we get to rock bottom, I'm like, okay, I think I'm going to have the poblano stuff, poblano peppers. And she's just over there singing her song. And it wore me down through the whole meal. It's all I was thinking about, of how it is we have been so privileged to receive this prayer that Jesus taught disciples, that has the power to do what he asked the Heavenly Father to do, to lead us into this unity with him. And then the reality of my life, I think of a lot of our lives, is, oh, why don't we do it more often? What? If God is just saying, like, how can I help? Let's connect. Let's connect, God says. I'm good and I'm great. I want to give you everything. I want to give you my life. And sometimes it might just be the pastor, but I can get through a day and sometimes have missed that. What keeps us from asking the great helper for help. Coming into the presence of God to be unified with the creator of the universe in the big things and the little things. Here's a fun look at it. Take a look.
A little boy was playing outside his house in his sandbox. He was digging deep holes and making tall sandcastles and generally having a wonderful time. Suddenly, his shovel hit upon something hard. Realizing it was a rock, and of course not wanting a rock in his sandbox, the little boy began to dig it out. He dug around the rock, he pulled at the rock, he pushed the rock, but the rock simply wouldn't budge. Above him, at the window, the boy's father was watching all his efforts. As he watched, the boy managed to lift one side of the rock and slip his fingers underneath. The rock began to move, but suddenly it fell back and squashed the boy's thumb. The boy gave out a cry, and his father came running. The father held his son in his arms and then asked him, "Son, I don't understand. Why didn't you use all your strength to lift the rock?" The boy replied through his tears, "But I did. "No, you didn't," said his father. "You didn't ask me for my help." The little boy stopped crying, silently nodded, and said, "Yes, Daddy. Will you help me, please?" The two of them bent down and lifted the rock together.
So what are the rocks in your life? You're trying to lift them on your own. Why not run into that unity with God and lift them together? Why not tell him about the rocks, the things that are hard, and even the things that are good that we want to be and become, that we're trying to lift on our own? Why not connect early in the morning with God and say, "What rocks are we turning over today? What rocks are we lifting today? What are they in your life? Do you have them listed out? Things to bring to God, to ask God for." That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Disciples knew it, but they had trouble asking for help. What keeps us from asking for help? I just think it's the simple things. Pride, arrogance, ego. Sometimes it's ignorance. We don't really know that we need help. This morning I'm walking in here, it's a box of books, a poster, a bag. I had a coffee and a water and my phone, and I was trying to get it all like this and walk in and beep, beep with the keys, and then walk. And I'm walking in, and as soon as I pulled in, Jen and Justin Parker pull up in the next couple of spots over, and I'm walking, and they're like, "You need any help?" I'm like, "No, I'm Eric Volker." No. You know where I've been, what I've done? I've done it. I don't need any help. Boxes going like this. I stuck a water in there. I think it fell out, and I grabbed it and got it back on, and I go a little further, and they're starting to I don't need any help, and it says help on my hand right there across my forehead. People can see it, can't they? "No, Will, how are you doing? You need any help today?" "No, I got it. We just keep moving, and our new norm becomes the struggle. And we get burdened down, it gets heavier, and I'm halfway up the parking lot, now they're both right up beside me, and "Hey, you want me to take that?" And I'm like, "No, I got it." It's habit, probably the way we were trained and brought up, that if you want to win, you shouldn't be relying on your teammates, because you're going to have to carry it anyway. And we learn to be, a good word, independent, that we're not codependent. But remember, dependency is not anywhere near in the same ballpark as codependency. Dependency is something awesome, like the Son of God submitting to the Father early in the morning and asking him, "What is your will for my life? What are we doing today? How can we be unified in where we walk today and who we talk today and encourage today that we bring hope to and breathe life into? Let's get together and do this thing together, and I'm fully dependent upon you." In my life growing up, that wasn't an emphasis of being dependent on other people. It was to be independent, like Herbie the dentist in the old Rudolph show. No, I got it. I'm good. And I forget to ask for help. I didn't have a habit of asking for help. And somehow the risk in that is that it can cross over into our spiritual life and we develop a habit of not asking the Heavenly Father for help. But the disciples, early disciples, saw Jesus connected so intimately with the Heavenly Father. In Luke 11, in Matthew 6, they come to him and they say, Lord, will you teach us to pray like you? They ask this question and it like throws me for a second. It's like they already knew how to pray. They knew the story of King David and his adulterous affair and how King David comes back to God and it's recorded in Psalm 51. And he has just this conversation with God. It's a big thing now because, you know, it's like scripture. But before it became scripture, it was a prayer of a man before God, bringing the big rock before God that he couldn't lift on his own. And it comes out of him like, some of you know it, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. It's a rock so big I can't lift it on my own. Could you create a new heart in me? Cast me not away from your presence. I'm feeling like I've done something so bad that I can't be near you anymore. But I'm asking you to cast me not away from your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, these things get planted in us as young people and people growing in faith and they start to become part of us. And these prayers that are like words become something wholly different spiritually to connect us up intimately into the love of God. The disciples are asking in this. They want to be connected with the Heavenly Father in unity the way Jesus is. And so they see Jesus praying. It's like, that must be how you get there. So we want to know how to pray like that. And he launches on them this prayer. The two evangelists, Luke and Matthew, recorded a little bit differently. But he teaches them to pray like this. And if you're a wordsmith, or, you know, if you know words, the word like doesn't mean exactly. It actually means not in fact. It's a template. It's a guide. But man, is it powerful. And so it begins. So I want you to put your like 6th, 7th, and 8th grade hats on, if you can remember that far back. We're going to do a quick walkthrough of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. You know, the confirmation refresher. Here we go. Introduction. Our Father who art in heaven. I want you to watch the pronouns as we move through this prayer. There's a pronoun in here, first person, singular, that you're not going to find in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray that would lead them into intimacy with the Heavenly Father. And the word is I. Not an individual prayer. When we corporately say this, whether we're sitting together or in different homes, when we rise up together and sing this prayer together in song or words, we join spiritually and we move into the heart of God. Our Father who art in heaven. And we begin to move there. Our Father, the family of God. The word Father, Jesus spoke it many times. He understood himself as the Son and God the Father as the Father. And the all kinds of different words for Father. The big biblical word that's a great word to translation to be used here is Dad or Daddy. That it's, and remember, God is great and God is good. Not like some dads who aren't so good and great here. But you ever been a part of this prayer, and sometimes we do it audibly, sometimes we do it by ourselves, or you start down the road in a car, you got a 15-minute commute, and you're going to hit some prayers. Sometimes this one happens to me. It happened a few weeks ago. I started with Our Father who art in heaven, and that's all I got. Because I slipped into this place then, God took me to this place of thinking about Him as a good and great Father. Then it reminded me of a man that he created and blew wind into that animated my dad's life for 70-some years. And I thought this other dad came alongside him, and I'm starting to do some comparison and some analysis. And of course, I knew that my dad wasn't always good and he wasn't always great, but like to me, he was. But not in the same way that God is good and God is great. And then I started like getting caught up in that, like who am I as a father, and it started, or a parent, and I started getting caught up in that and talking to God about that, some of it out loud, some of it in my head, about who I am as a father now to my kids. And then I arrived and the prayer was over. But there was this intimate connection, just as Jesus had intended with the purpose of this prayer, to bring me into the fullness of connection with the Heavenly Father. Martin Luther, these are all his teachings. I'm out of order here. Introduction, Our Father Who Art in Heaven. He in the small catechism, he translates the Bible, gives it to everybody, and he also gives them some starter stuff to go along with it, a little commentary along the way, so it just doesn't become like a rote thing that happens in our life. He says, what does this mean? It means that God tenderly invites us to believe that he's our true father and we're his true children. In boldness and confidence, we can ask him like little kids ask their parents for things. Hallowed be thy name. October 31's coming. A word called Halloween. But hallowed is not the same word as hollow. Hallow and hollow. Very different things. We do see this word hollow come around the word of God sometimes. It sometimes like comes up against his holiness. Hollowing, you know, when you hollow something out. We do see that happen in the world around us, that God's, his written word gets hollowed out sometimes by efforts that aren't his. We do see the beauty of God get hollowed out sometimes for other things to come alongside it. But Jesus taught us to pray that your name would be hallowed. Martin Luther reminds us that the hallowness of God's name, the holiness, the set apart, this something, it's a strong tower. It has no dependency on anything else. It is the provider. It is the helper. But when we pray, hallowed be your name, Martin Luther reminds us that we get swept up in that holiness and we get brought into the holiness of God, and it's this great place for God's children to live. The second petition, thy kingdom come. This is when the risk level starts rising up when we start praying these things, that God's kingdom would come. We've seen all these hurricanes, natural disasters happening, and it's like, I love to think about the kingdom coming. And the big things that are like a little arm's distance away. Yeah, Lord, bring your kingdom. You know, bring your kingdom to knock out human trafficking. Bring your kingdom to stop the forest fires and the earthquakes and the hurricanes that do disastrous stuff to people. But Martin Luther, as with we'll see in all these petitions, that those things are true. And those things are going to happen anyway, because God's kingdom coming is not dependent upon me or you praying the right thing. When we pray that his kingdom would come, we enter into that coming and we get swept into God's presence. Thy will be done, third petition, on earth as it is in heaven. Luther said, the will of God is done even without our prayer. We pray that it may be done among us also. How is it done? God stops every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, our sinful nature. God strengthens us and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is where the thing gets good, isn't it? If we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we look around, a lot of us are, I'm 51, I'm still wondering what I'm going to do when I grow up. Asking, what's your will for my life? And yet I'm praying that his will would be done on earth in the big things. But when we pray this, Luther reminds us that when we say that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's not just on earth out there, it's on earth in here. That your will would be part of my life. And how would I know that except to be communicating with God about that? What rocks are we lifting today? What are we doing today? Fourth petition. As we go to the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. This is probably where most people pray for dinner. Over the lips, past the gums, watch out stomach, here it comes. And God is great. Let's eat. Or something crazy like that. From real little, we learned, you probably know it. Come Lord, we did it at Rock Bottom last night. Come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. Part of what we were talking about was food. Most of what we were talking about are these people we're sitting with. In the life you give. It's hard sometimes to know what to pray for, isn't it? How do we ask for daily bread? Well, here's a fun look at it. Take a look.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family. My two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. It smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus. Your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet. We just thank you for all the races I've won and $21.2 million. Woo!
Woo!
Woo! Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season. Also due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mention Powerade at each grace, I just want to say that Powerade is delicious and it cools you off on a hot summer day. And we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry. Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
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 Let's dig in.
Romans 8 tells us we don't know what we should be praying for. This is Paul. We don't know what we should be praying for, how to do it. We don't think we have the right words. We're not sure we're connecting the right words. And we think we're supposed to do it right. And it becomes a barrier to stop us. The good news is, Paul reminds us, but the Holy Spirit intercedes. He's like a translator in this place. Imagine the Ricky Bobby scene, like a bunch of little kids sitting around in the living room and the parents sitting there and they're asking for, can we get more candy? You know, I had this with Milo the other night. He wanted candy and we were at the football game. Then we got that candy done and his parents are like, cut it out, Grandpa. Don't give him any more. And I'm like, I'm giving him some more. We went to the concession stand again, and I start doling it out again. And then they went home at 10, p.m. But it's like they're asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. And until a kid starts figuring out that there are right and wrong ways of asking, it's this unadulterated, unashamed, unabashed way of just like, here's what's in me and I'm going to give it to you. I'm asking for these things. And like, as good parents, then we're like, okay, that's enough candy. I understand you want the candy. Thank you for asking. And the will of the father, the will of the parent for us as parents starts like coming into the will of a young child. And it's the same for us with God. We just need to ask. And Martin Luther confirms it in his teaching. Bring it all. Ask for everything. God's got a heck of an ironing board and he just irons all these things out. And we love it anyway because when we seek the kingdom of God first, all these things we think we want, they get added to us. At VBS this summer, the characters, VBS dudes, Sheldon and Sis, would go into the prayer room with big groups of kids and we'd say, okay, what do you guys want to pray for? And they, you know, my dog and my grandma and my mom and all kinds of requests. And some kid's here in front and he's like, I want to pray that God would give me $1 million, VBS dude. And like the shepherds are all standing there like, okay, let's see what you got for that, Volker. And so I'm like, okay, I'm remembering scriptural support and how the Spirit lives in us and intercedes. So we did some modeling of how that worked. And we prayed for all these kids and the things they were asking for. And we smoothed edges off of things and took generalities out a little bit farther for them. Because I didn't know if it was God's will for them, for this kid to get $1 million. But I do know that it's the will of the Father to give his son, which this boy is, a good gift. So I prayed for that. So never be too worried about what you're asking God for. Just bring it to him. Fifth petition, Martin Luther, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What's it mean? It's a big deal for us. We get caught up in this one sometimes, thinking that the value of receiving forgiveness from God is dependent upon our behavior. We pray that our Father would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We do not deserve the things, this is Luther's teaching, for which we pray, but we ask that he give them all to us by grace. And we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do those things to those who sin against us. You got some pictures in your mind of things you would want to ask the helper for as he brings you into this intimate place of his relationship with you? Things you would like to like scoot off of your life that he'll take from you. Maybe there's people, when we're praying this little two-line sentence and it goes through rote, we can slip through there and not think about the people that we need to bring God's forgiveness to. Those are faces and those are people and those are relationships. And all of the effort of doing those things in our own life and the people around us is back to John 17, so that we may be in unity with the Father like Jesus is with the Father. Sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. What's it mean? First of all, it means that God tempts no one. Sometimes we slip in here and think that God's testing or tempting me or something like that. But he's not like setting the cheese, you're trying to diet, and God's going to like, hey, I'm going to try this on Volker. I'm going to set, like, I know he loves cheese, like this white cheddar cheese. I'm going to put this out here all the time wherever he's at and see if he takes the bait. It's not like that in our life. Certainly, as we enter into the will of God, and he calls us further and further to walk in mission with him, to reach the lost, to lift up the lonely, to connect people, to point people at Jesus, it will challenge our lives. But in the way that we meet challenges, those are not temptations from God. Luther says that we pray that God would protect us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us. It may or mislead us into false belief, despair, shame, or vice. And like the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome it. This is why Luther's commentary is so good, because it's scripturally based. We pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. This is confirmation teaching that we teach our youngest of the kids, and it's good for us as well. Next, seventh petition, deliver us from evil. We pray in summary that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possession and reputation. We pray that when our last hour comes, that God would give us a blessed end and graciously take us from the valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. You ever cried out to God for deliverance? Deliver me. You ever notice that we don't actually ask that for that type of help until we're there? And then because we haven't had a habit of asking to be delivered, you know, we like to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If we don't have a habit of asking God for help, sometimes we can be in need of deliverance and not ask him. What are the big rocks? Bill Hybels says that when we go into prayer, pastor from Willow Creek out of Chicago, too busy not to pray. A little passage from that I want to share with you. He says that when we go into prayer, our prayer, if we want to shape it and continue to mold it and make it like, I don't know the right words, better. But if we want to continue to shape how we pray to God, he says, what if we spent a little bit less time in prayer talking about the mountain that we're asking to be delivered from? The thing that we know so well that God already knows. But what if we spend a few minutes on that? The nature of the relationship, the person, something I'm struggling with, an addiction, a job I'm not getting, a pride issue with a friend. We spend a few minutes bringing that to God, talking about the mountain. But what if we quickly move to focusing on the mountain mover and letting him take us right over top of the mountain? It's in that place that we stand up again and start moving in faith. Every day. Conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I do a few funerals at Hope. Like the most obvious place this conclusion shows up is at a big funeral. And especially if there's a good Catholic amount of people at the funeral. You got Catholics and Lutherans. The Catholics, they're more biblical because they stop at deliver us from evil. That's it. That's all Jesus taught. That was the end of the prayer. And then you got all the Protestants, they throw this other thing on there that says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, like, I'll be leading that prayer at a funeral, and, like, if it sometimes actually gets separated, like, Catholics are sitting on one side and Protestants on the other. And I'll be leading that prayer, and you can hear the whole room, you know, connected in prayer. We get to that, but deliver us from evil. This half of the room shuts down, and this just keeps on rolling. And I'm like, did I say something wrong? Did I, you know? What do we do in that place where that gets like that? How do we handle a conclusion that's not part of the prayer Jesus taught? We just remember something real simple and freeing. He said, pray like this. And if we've entered into our Heavenly Father's presence, we've asked him for forgiveness, we've connected with his will for our life and the life of the world, if we've prayed for daily bread and we've got into that intimacy, it's very natural to throw your arms up as they started doing in early 100 and say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the confirmation refresher of the Lord's Prayer. Say it often, slow down in it, pick up pieces of it, and dwell in it. Let its purpose, the purpose that Jesus gave it to you for and to us for, be full in your life. Not so much as an exercise of trying to get what you want or get away from the things that you don't want, but to lead you into the intimacy of God's presence. And and let him add everything unto you.